may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll be looking together this evening at the last several verses from Mark 2, verses 23 through 28, where Jesus proclaims himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, a fitting proclamation for us to consider together as we look at the fourth commandment together tonight. So Mark 2, verses 23 through 28, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together tonight. And as we do so, let us be mindful once again that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So that in mind, let us hear God's own word. Mark 2, verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was not made for man, or the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have been giving our attention these last several weeks to the law of God, to the Ten Commandments. And we've seen that the opening commandments all have to do with the great subject of worship. The first commandment tells us who to worship. The second commandment tells us how to worship. The third commandment tells us to worship sincerely. And now as we come to the fourth commandment, we're told when to worship. These commandments all remind us that the chief end of man is indeed to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by loving Him and doing what He commands. And one of the things He commands us to do is to remember the Sabbath day. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a number of questions and answers on this fourth commandment. We learn what is required in the fourth commandment. It requires the keeping holy to God such set times as He has appointed in His Word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. It also tells us which day the Lord has appointed as the weekly Sabbath. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. We're then told how the Sabbath is to be sanctified, how it is to be set apart, how it is to be remembered as holy, and that is by a holy resting all the day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. We then learned what is forbidden in the fourth commandment. It forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required, the profaning of the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And then finally, the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His challenging a special propriety in the seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day. Well, there's a lot in these questions and answers. We won't be able to cover all of it tonight, but I do want to consider these truths with you tonight from Mark 2, where Jesus proclaims Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And I want to consider just briefly tonight 3 points from our passage. First of all, the bondage of legalism. We see that in verses 23 and 24. And then the liberty of the gospel, which we see in verses 25 and 26. And then finally, the climax of this passage, the joy of the Sabbath day, verses 27 through 28. So the bondage of legalism, the liberty of the gospel, and the joy of the Sabbath. We begin with this focus on the bondage of legalism there in verses 23 and 24. If you have your Bibles open yet, notice the context that's given in verse 23. We read there that one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And so the events of our passage this evening take place on the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath, the last day of the week, Saturday, the day on which God's people rest from their labors. And we're mindful that the Sabbath day was grounded in creation itself. Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day, he rested from all his labors. The Sabbath day is also grounded in redemption. When you come to the record of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, we are told in the fourth commandment that the Israelites were to remember that they were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord their God had brought them out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and therefore they were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so these two reasons for the observance of the Sabbath day, it's grounded in creation and grounded also in redemption. Well, if you know anything of the history of Israel, you know that over the years, Israel strayed from this commandment, as they did most of the commandments, and often did not remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, so that by the time of Isaiah the prophet, for example, in chapter 58, he issues that great call to call the Sabbath a delight, to not do the things that they wanted to do, but to turn their attention again to the Lord their God. Or you might remember years later in the ministry of Nehemiah after the exile, as they come to the end of the book of Nehemiah, there is great profaning of the Sabbath day, and Nehemiah calls them back once again to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Well, by the time you come to the days of Jesus, God's people clearly needed instruction on remembering the Sabbath day once again. Here's what we find in our text. The disciples, led by Jesus, were walking with him through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and they were hungry. And so they began to pluck heads of grain. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you're hungry and you're walking through a grain field and the heads of grain are ripe, pluck those heads of grain and begin to eat them. Fill your stomach. Jesus didn't command them to do this, neither did he forbid them from doing this. He had no issue with what they were doing. But we quickly learn that the Pharisees did. You'll notice verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Lord, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And here we see something of the heart and the intent of the Pharisees. You notice the disciples had only begun to pluck the heads of grain, and almost immediately the Pharisees were on them, making accusations against them, and ultimately making accusations against Jesus. Here we are only in the second chapter of Mark's Gospel. Jesus' earthly ministry has barely begun, and already we find the Pharisees looking for every opportunity they have to accuse Jesus, to judge Jesus, to condemn Jesus. In their estimation, what the disciples were doing was not lawful. They didn't object to them plucking heads of grain. The law permitted that. They objected to them doing so on the Sabbath. They considered this to be gleaning, to be work, and anyone who works on the Sabbath is breaking the law and is thereby deserving of death. But you see what the Pharisees missed. They had no concern about the hunger of the disciples. They had no concern about the needs of the disciples. Again, we see laid bare here something of their heart and something of their intentions. The Pharisees were only concerned with criticizing, with judging, with condemning. They would rather see a man go hungry than violate their traditions. They would rather see a man starve than break their customs. They would rather see a man die than transgress the law. They elevated their traditions over hunger, their customs over starvation, their law over life. You see, the Pharisees were legalists. And what does legalism do? It, in its zealous attempt to promote health, it sickens. And in its zealous pursuit of life, it kills. And in its zealous drive for obedience, it takes away joy. Have you ever met a healthy, lively, joyful legalist? They don't exist. And why not? They don't exist because they're always adding line upon line, precept upon precept, law upon law. And as we see in our text here this evening, they add these things for everyone else, but not for themselves. The Pharisees were so quick to accuse, to judge, to condemn Jesus and his disciples for plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath day, so quick to accuse them of for satisfying their needs, so quick to condemn them for satisfying their hunger, so quick to condemn them for their observance of the Sabbath day. And yet all the while, it really wasn't the disciples who were breaking the Sabbath. It was the Pharisees themselves. They were not using this day to love God and to love their neighbor. They were using this day to condemn Jesus and his disciples. And that's what legalism does. It finds a way of looking around the plank in its own eye to find the speck in a brother's eye. And so here at the outset of this message, we find the disciples physically hungry, but the Pharisees are spiritually starving. And it's a caution, it's a warning to each one of us. We need to beware of the Pharisee, the Pharisee that lies within each one of us. Because the legalism of the Pharisee cannot bring health, it cannot bring life, it cannot bring joy. It brings sickness and death, and in the process robs you of all joy. Legalism is the stuff of joyless bondage. It knows not the glorious liberty of the gospel. Legalism is the stuff of Pharisees. The gospel is the stuff of Jesus. Look at Jesus' response to them as we begin to consider the wonderful liberty of the gospel. Verse 26. And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? Jesus answers the Pharisees' question with a question of his own. He asks them, Have you never read what David did? Well, of course they had read. They were experts in the scripture. They could quote texts with the best of them. They read the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. But they really didn't understand the scriptures because a veil was over their hearts. They didn't see the light of the gospel. And they didn't see Jesus. And the veil over their hearts would not be removed unless they turned to Jesus. And so Jesus points them to this episode in the life of David in order to point them to himself, as we'll see in just a few moments. Jesus here summarizes the episode in the life of David. Look at verse 27. He speaks of David in his need and in his hunger. And he says, "Have you never read how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who are with him?" And I think it's instructive here in verse 27, what Jesus points out. Where did David go in his time of need? Where did he go in his time of hunger? He went to the house of God. He took his men with him. And that's instructive for us. It was to the house of the Lord that David went in his time of need. It is to the house of the Lord that David went when he was hungry. What better place to go in our time of need? What better place to go when we are hungry? David knew that the bread of the presence, the showbread, the holy bread was there in the tabernacle. How fitting it was for David to do this. The bread of the presence was there in the house of God as a constant reminder of the bread that had been given in the wilderness, the manna, the daily bread with which God had sustained His people throughout their wilderness wanderings. He had met their needs. He had filled their stomachs. The Psalms say that men ate of angels' food. He had sustained them with health and life. That bread was a constant reminder that God had fed them with the bread of heaven, that they had been guests, as it were, at the table of the Lord. Jesus said, David did this in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. The bread of the presence was replaced every Sabbath day with new bread. The old bread was then given to the priests to eat, but only the priests could eat it. It was not lawful for anyone else to eat except the priests. And yet, here is David eating of it. David and all the men with him. Their needs were met. Their stomachs were filled. And Jesus is now pressing the Pharisees with the question, what do you make of that? What do you have to say in your legalism about this? Were David and his men deserving of death for this action? Where are your accusations against David? Where is your condemnation of David and his men? Was David wrong to meet the needs of his men? Was David wrong to fill their hungry stomachs with food? Is it ever right to elevate tradition over hunger? Is it ever right to elevate customs over starvation? Is it right to elevate the law over life? David was not condemned for ignoring a divine ceremonial provision when necessity demanded it. Should Jesus then be condemned for failing to observe a man-made regulation when necessity demanded it? Well, certainly if the Pharisees had time to think about it, they would have come up with some way to justify David and to condemn Jesus. All they needed was a little time, a little spin of the words, a little nuance here, a little twisting there, and they would surely find a way to justify David and condemn Jesus. But Jesus doesn't give them time for their Pharisaical reasoning. He doesn't give them time for their legalistic logic. He doesn't give them time to rob His disciples of their joy. Jesus asks the question and then immediately proceeds to draw out the implications. And you see it there in verses 27 and 28 as Jesus now takes us from the bondage of legalism to the liberty of the gospel in order to proclaim to us the joy of the Sabbath. Look at what Jesus says in verse 27. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath day, that last day of the week, Saturday, that day of rest, was made for man. Here's a testimony to the goodness of God. He created the Sabbath day for our good, to serve us, to promote our health and our life and our joy. William Hendrickson comments on this passage and writes this: "The Sabbath was instituted to be a blessing for man, to keep him healthy, to make him helpful and hence happy, to render him holy so that he might calmly meditate on the works of his Maker, might delight himself in the Lord and look forward with joyful anticipation to the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. But by means of ever so many minute and often absurd requirements, vexing and burdensome restrictions, including the one that forbade men to still their hunger by picking heads of grain on that day, the rabbis were changing the Sabbath into a cruel tyrant, and man into that tyrant's slave, as if God's intention had indeed been to make man for the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath for man." You see, Jesus is very clear in our passage. The Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create the Sabbath day to rob us of our health, of our life, of our joy. He created the Sabbath day to serve us, to bring us health, to bring us life, to bring us joy. Who has the authority to say that? Jesus does. And that's precisely what he says in the final verse of our text. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus here identifies himself as the Son of Man. And certainly this would have been astounding to the Pharisees. They knew the scriptures. They knew that this title, this phrase comes from the book of Daniel, where the Son of Man is identified as the one to whom belongs all glory and all power and all dominion and all authority. And here Jesus takes that title upon himself to say to the Pharisees in no uncertain terms that all the glory, all the power, all the dominion, all the authority belongs to him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And so Jesus, and Jesus alone, has the authority to declare what the Sabbath day is all about and what purpose it was created to serve. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So listen to what the Lord of the Sabbath says to you. The Sabbath was created for you. Jesus says, in effect, I created the Sabbath day to give you health, to give you life, to give you joy. This day is for your good. And the story in our text here at the end of Mark 2 proves that. Jesus sees to it that the needs of his disciples are met, that their hungry stomachs are filled. He's the one who led them into the grain fields on the Sabbath, making it abundantly clear that his intention is to bless his people on this day. But Jesus does something more than that. He doesn't only meet the needs of his disciples, satisfying their hunger, giving them health and life and joy. Jesus would even meet the needs of the Pharisees, the very ones who are accusing him, the very needs of those who hate him. There is, in Jesus' words to the Pharisees, an invitation to give up their legalistic ways, to give up those ways that lead to death, to embrace the way of life that is found only in Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Where is the invitation in Jesus' words? Well, did you notice that Jesus describes this event in David's life as taking place in the days of Abiathar, the high priest? If you were to go back and read of this event in David's life in 1 Samuel 21, you would find that it was Ahimelech who was high priest, not Abiathar. Is that an error? Did Mark get it wrong? Is Jesus mistaken? Is this some scribal error? Or did Jesus say this intentionally? Well, of course he said it intentionally. The question is, why did he say it? Well, Abiathar was Ahimelech's son. And it's quite likely that he was there that day as well. But what's interesting as you trace the histories of Ahimelech and Abiathar is that the two of them ultimately split ways. Ahimelech was in the service of Saul. Abiathar would side with David. Jesus' point to the Pharisees is that they should do the same. They should join with David's greater son. They should give up their Pharisaical, legalistic, and joyless ways. They should come to Jesus where they would truly find joy and liberty in the gospel, because Jesus and Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. He is our rest. And you see that in the history of redemption, as you look at those final days of Jesus. On Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross to pay for our sins. On Saturday, the last day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, his body rests in the grave. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, He rises up from the dead. And on that day, that first day of the week, on Sunday, He meets with Mary in the morning hours of that day to wipe away her tears. He meets with the disciples in the evening hour of that day and preaches the gospel to them. They hear it with their ears. They see it with their eyes. And you remember the response of the disciples on the evening of Resurrection Day. They were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, beloved, this is why we meet on Sunday. On the first day of the week, on Resurrection Day, we meet to proclaim that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let me try that again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's our joy. That's our delight. That's why we come. We come to meet with the risen Lord of glory, not simply to remember a dead king, but to meet with the living Lord. And we rejoice to meet with Him because He serves us with the gospel, with the good news of salvation. He points us to His hands, to His feet, to His side and says, "This is the basis of the peace that I proclaim to you. All of your sin I have taken upon my shoulders. I've paid the price for it. You are forgiven of your sins. And all of my obedience and all of my righteousness I give to you. And you are welcome in the presence of my Father." And so, beloved, don't turn this day into a legalistic day of do's and don'ts. Jesus meant for it to be a festive day of rest. Heidelberg Catechism is so wonderful on the fourth commandment as it calls this day that festive day of rest. A day in which we receive rest for our bodies. A day in which we receive rest for our souls. The Puritans rightly called the Sabbath day the market day of the soul. Why do you go to the market? You go to get the things you need to nourish you and to strengthen you. Why do we come to church? To glorify God, to praise Him, to receive that which our souls need. This day, as one of the hymns puts it, is truly a day of rest and gladness, a day of joy and light. It's a balm of care and sadness, a day most beautiful, most bright. We come perhaps sad, but we have gladness when we meet with the Lord. We come perhaps weighed down with our sin, but that burden is lifted as we are pointed again to the cross of Jesus Christ. We come perhaps with troubles in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts. And then we hear Jesus say, "Peace." You see, it's on this day that Jesus says to all, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, the risen Lord of glory. It's on this day He says to all, both unbelievers and believers, both sinners and saints, both pagans and Christians, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." One of his writings, John Fesco asks the question, "What is the best way then to observe the Lord's Day?" And he provides this wonderful response. He says, "A simple way to answer that question is to ask, does my activity promote or hinder my celebration of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? Corporate worship, reading the scriptures, prayer, singing psalms and hymns, meditating upon Christ, fellowshipping with the body of Christ, visiting the sick, attending the needs of others, help us celebrate Christ and His work." That's a great way for us to consider what we do on the Lord's Day. Does it help me think upon and rejoice in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? Does it make me long even more for His return? Another author says, "No one can make you remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. But when He warms your heart by His grace, no one will need to. You see, once you taste the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, once you hear that declaration of grace and peace, you long to meet with Him and to hear His gospel and to receive Christ and all His benefits. And so may it be for you. May this day truly be for you the day of all the week the best. May it truly be for you the emblem of eternal rest. Praise God for giving us the Sabbath day. Praise God that on this day we can meet with our risen Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to you for the Sabbath. We thank you for this day in which we can indeed, as we heard in Psalm 92 earlier this evening, this day in which we can declare your steadfast love in the morning and your great faithfulness at night. Father, we thank you for this market day of the soul. We thank you that wherever we may be at in our pilgrimage, you bring us here and by means of your gospel, you restore to us the joy of your salvation, and that great salvation once again sets our souls on high. So it's our prayer that the Sabbath day may bring to us all the blessings you have designed it to bring. That truly we may say at the close of this day, it's been good for us to be in the courts of the Lord, to receive the word of our Lord, to meet with him, to sing praises to him, to pray through his merits to you. And also, Lord, to enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ, those with whom we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power and the presence of the Spirit. And so, Lord, may, even at the close of this day, may we already begin to look forward to coming again next Lord's Day by your grace, as you feed and nourish us with Christ and all of his benefits. We pray these things in his name. Amen.